A wonderful story before us in the scripture this morning, John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Lord, we turn our attention now to your word this morning, and we ask that you would bless, that you would use your word in a wonderful way in our lives. Lord, I pray especially for those here this morning who know you, Lord, whose lives have been changed by you, that they would want that to spread, that we would all want others to come to know you. And we would all do our part in that effort. Lord, speak to us in a wonderful way. In Jesus' name, amen. The best teachers, the best mentors, don't just teach you what to do. They show you what to do. And they show you how to do it. Explanation and demonstration. That's most effective. The best teachers do that. And Jesus was a teacher like that, and is a teacher like that. In our text this morning, Jesus demonstrates personally how to witness. He demonstrates how to lead a person to salvation. Now, for us as Christians gathered here this morning, I hope that we all want to be witnesses and the best witnesses that we can possibly be. So let's learn and see how our master did it, shall we? How he witnessed, and so we can do likewise. Let's begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, he, Jesus, and his disciples left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon sharp. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, there is no question that this is a divine appointment. The circumstances have all been orchestrated. This is a setup. All these things have come into place so that Jesus can meet with the Samaritan woman. Verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. Jews usually didn't associate with Samaritans. Usually when you went from Judea to Galilee, you took the long way around Samaria. They wouldn't even go through the territory. And Jesus and his disciples would sometimes take that route. But here, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He had to go. And not only that, he had to go to the city called Sychar. And not only that, he had to go to this well outside of the city, that famous well known as Jacob's well. And not only that, he had to be there at noon, sharp. And not only that, he had to be at that well all by himself. So that's why he sent the disciples into the city to gather food. All of that had to be arranged so that Jesus could meet with this woman. It's a divine appointment. And I want you to know, I believe the first key to witnessing as Christians is to be constantly on the lookout for divine appointments. Constantly be looking for opportunities, my brother and sister in Christ. Constantly be aware of the circumstances that God is bringing into your life, the people that God is bringing into your life, the condition of the people that God is bringing into your life. Look for opportunities. I think it's like all of us as Christians, we should have this spiritual radar, and it should always be up with little blips and looking for blips showing up. People that come your way. Listen closely to the whispers of the Holy Spirit in your life day by day. Listen to those whispers. Listen when the Holy Spirit says to you, hey, go find out why that person's upset. Hey, you need to go email that person or call that person that I put on your heart. Divine appointments, circumstances being orchestrated are all over the place if we're sensitive enough to notice them. And then I also want you to notice here that all these circumstances were orchestrated so that Jesus could speak with one individual Samaritan woman. And I so appreciate that about Jesus. Jesus saw value in witnessing to one individual person. The value of that. Now, I know when we think of Jesus, a lot of times we think of him ministering to the masses, preaching to the crowds, feeding the 5,000, and that's absolutely accurate. He did that, but he always had time and made time to witness to individuals. In fact, that's one of the reasons I love the Gospel of John so much, because it highlights all this personal interaction. In John chapter 3, it's Jesus and Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, it's Jesus and this woman at the well. In John chapter 5, it will be a crippled man, a man who's been crippled for 38 years, sitting at a pool hoping to get healed. John's gospel records all of this personal interaction between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus ministered and witnessed to individuals. And I want you to understand something. That is the most effective way to witness. The most effective way to witness is face to face. Person to person, a life to a life. Christianity spreads best that way. Perhaps you don't witness as a Christian at all, because you think that's the responsibility of the big evangelists and pastors who speak to crowds and share the gospel. That is the smallest part of evangelism. Valid and true, yes, it should be done. But by far, Christianity spreads best when individual Christians share their faith with other individuals. That is what we're called to be and do. In fact, right now, as we're going through this text, right now, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think of the individual that the Holy Spirit is putting upon your mind right now, your heart. Who is that person in your life that needs to hear about Jesus? Jesus witnessed to individuals. And notice also here that he broke through all the barriers. Jesus didn't let any cultural barriers or social barriers stop him. In fact, Jesus talking to this woman was unconventional to the max. She was a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. Samaritans and Jews, as you know, did not get along. Samaritans had their way of doing things. They only had the first five books of the Old Testament. Those were the only books that they would receive. They had their mountain, Gerizim, where they would worship God. The Jews took the whole Old Testament. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, and there was a big fight between them. Hundreds of years prior, the Samaritans were full-blooded Jews who had intermarried with pagan foreign nations. So that by the time of Jesus, they're a mixed, and they called Samaritans, and the Jews would call them half-breeds. It was very, very ugly. A popular prayer in those days for Jews was, Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. It says at the end of verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus didn't care. Jesus spoke to her. And in fact, she's shocked. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me for a drink? She was also a woman. Jesus was a male Jewish rabbi. In those days, rabbis did not talk to women in public, period, especially strangers. That was absolutely not done. That was a huge no-no. In fact, some Pharisees back in Jerusalem wouldn't even acknowledge their own wives in public if they happened to bump into her in the marketplace. Jesus broke through that. Jesus spoke not only to a Samaritan, but to a woman. He ignored that. When you witness for Jesus Christ, ignore the barriers. Don't let anything stop you. You speak to that person who has more money than you. You speak to that person who has less money than you. You share Christ with that person that has more education than you. You share Christ with that person who has less education than you. You speak to your Muslim friend about Jesus. You speak to that Hindu. You speak to that Buddhist. Don't let anything stop you. Everyone needs Christ. Amen? Speak to individuals about Jesus Christ as you have opportunity every single day, every single week, and ignore all the barriers. That's what Jesus teaches. Now, we also see Jesus doing something in this story that I just love. He was so good at it. He always finds an angle. He always finds a crack where he can open up and steer the conversation into spiritual truth. In fact, lots of times he busts open the door. He finds a way in. And I love what he does with this woman. I mean, here they are at a well. What do you do at a well? Well, you draw water. You get a drink there. And so here she shows up and he says, hey, give me a drink. She says, hey, why would you ask me? I'm a Samaritan woman. And look what he says in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Now, you don't hear that every day, do you? Give me a drink. Hey, if you would ask me to give you a drink, I'd give you living water. That causes you to pause, doesn't it? And just like that, the conversation has now been steered to a discussion about the spiritual. Just like that. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" You want to give me living water? You don't even have a bucket in your hand. This well's deep. The water's deep down there. You don't have anything to draw this water with. And you must think you're kind of important. Do you think you're greater than our patriarch Jacob? Do you see this lady's got a little edge to her, doesn't she? Got a little bitterness in her heart. Jesus goes on in verse 13, answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He says, listen, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm not talking about this water in this well. Yeah, you drink that water day after day. You get thirsty. You have to come back day after day and fill up the bucket. Jesus says to this woman, I'm talking about spiritual water. I'm talking about living water. I'm talking about a refreshment of soul. And he says to that woman, if you drink of that water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. You'll have a spring of everlasting life. Jesus knew about that woman. Jesus knew that that woman was miserable, that she was unsatisfied, that she had been trying to find spiritual fulfillment in relationships with men, in things that maybe that this world could offer. Her whole life had been this experience of bringing buckets to different pools in the world, pulling out, trying to find something, and always remaining thirsty. And Jesus says to her, I'll give you everlasting water. I'll give you the water that will satisfy you deep inside and keep you satisfied, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Do you see how he angled in? Look for that. Look for the angle. As a witness for Jesus Christ, you're looking for opportunities, you're thinking of individuals, look for the angle. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You know, look for it. I mean, there's people at work that are having a bad day. They're going through a hard time, and you work with them. You could go up to them and say, hey, listen, I notice you've had a bad day. I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. And if you ever have anything, you can come talk to me. That is a door. If you had the guts to say it. Maybe somebody's talking about how out of control this world is. In the grocery store, you ever heard that? What's this world coming to? So they're waiting in line. And you could say, yeah, I can agree. And just say something like, but I believe God is ultimately in control. And that's just the door. Where does that lead? Go for it. Maybe you have a real scientific person in your office. And they don't know the Lord, but you could give them a book that talks about all the scientific evidence that points to the intelligent design of the universe. Give them something like that. Be creative. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. He will do all kinds of creative things. I'll never forget, years ago, I was a college student at New Mexico State, and we would go on campus and just find people and witness to them. We'd go two by two. And I remember we met this guy on a bench, and we talked to him a little bit, and he was a Christian, but he had backslidden. He didn't want to live for Christ. He knew Christ, but he didn't want to live for him. And he kept talking about how he wanted to be out in the bars. He wanted to party. He didn't want to have to worry about. And at that time, there was a bar in Las Cruces called Triple R Bar. And that's where he would go. And I thought of the triple R's, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of what Jesus said to that church in Ephesus that had backslidden, where he said, return, repent, repeat. And at that very moment, I told that guy, next time you go into the triple R bar, you remember those three words, return, repent, repeat. And it was electric. It was electric. What that did to that young man was just, and it wasn't me. Just a guy out on campus willing to share his faith. You will be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will give you. Look for that angle. Now, this woman wants this. She knows what Jesus is talking about, but I think she still has an edge to her. Verse 15, it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She wants it. She knows she needs it. But she kind of says, oh, yeah, well, yeah, give me this water so I'll never have to come here and draw again. But she knows. Jesus is tugging at her heart. Look what Jesus says to her next. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Oh. So here we see what this woman's been dealing with. Failed relationship. Five failed marriages. Here's a woman who's given up on marriage. Now she has a man, a live-in boyfriend, but no husband. And it is thought that she was an immoral woman, that she had a reputation, that she felt ugly inside. Nobody went to the well at noon. It's too hot then. And usually when women went to the well, they went in groups. It was a companionship type thing. Here's a woman sneaking out to the well during the noon hour, avoiding the women in her village. Probably trying to avoid all the sneers, all the stares. Oh, look at the whispers. She was miserable. She was a failure. She felt dirty. Now, why would Jesus do this? Is he mean? Is he judgmental? Jesus wanted this woman to come face to face with her failure. Why would he do that? Is that mean? No. Because a person must come face to face with their sin and with their failure and with their ugliness before they'll want to go to a Savior who can wash all that ugliness away. Jesus was confronting her with this so that she would see her need for a Savior. And by the way, as a witness for Jesus Christ, listen carefully. Sometimes you have to say the tough things. You're sharing your faith, you have to talk about sin. You have to tell people of their sin. You have to talk about what Christ has done on the cross, that he really died, that his blood was shed and poured out, that he rose again on the third day. There are certain aspects of the gospel that are offensive. So what? You're supposed to share them. You need to confront people. Now, tactfully. Here's where a lot of Christians get it wrong. I know Christians that they'll run around and they'll say, "Turn or burn, you miserable creep sinner." That doesn't work. And that's why I believe this one-on-one, face-to-face witnessing works so well. Because in an environment with that, like somebody that you know, you can talk honestly about sin. And as you witness to them, you can share about your sin and how the blood of Christ washed away your sin. And you can have an honest discussion. Christian, you got to share that. Don't be afraid of that. He confronts her with this. Now look what she does. This is classic. I see this all the time. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is in the place where one ought to worship." What's she doing? Distraction. Deflection. Jesus has just come right to the heart of the matter. And what does she do? She tries to stir the attention to all of the political disputes between the Samaritans and the Jews. When you witness for Christ, people will do that. You'll get right to the heart of the matter, and then they'll say, "Are you a Republican or a Democrat?" Don't even go there. Do you believe in a woman's right to choose? Do you believe in same-sex marriage? All these different peripheral issues. Jesus, I love how he handles this. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Notice that. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now I want you to notice, this is, he answers the question, doesn't he? And he told the truth. He said, "Look, hey, salvation is from the Jews." But he was real quick. And in that moment, he heightened the conversation. It's not going to be so for long. He says, "God is spirit. Doesn't matter what mountain you're on. There's a whole new way of approaching God coming. Right now we argue about where we're going to worship. Right now it is with the Jewish people. There's coming a time when it'll be wherever you want. And the hour is right now." He brought it to a higher thing. And then in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Get around all of those issues and bring people back to Jesus. "You a Democrat or you a Republican?" Doesn't matter. Who's Jesus to you? You get that angle. You go in. You talk. There has to be confrontation. There might be deflection. Learn how to manage it. answer those other issues very quickly and get the conversation back on Jesus. You know, I have found that when somebody comes to know Christ, all those other issues that they want to talk about get settled. So don't waste all of your time on those other issues. What happened to this woman? She got radically saved. This poor woman who felt like a failure. She would open her heart to Jesus and she would get living water. What she was looking for. The text definitely bears that out. Look at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came. See, they've been back in the city, right? They came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I love this detail. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She is so taken, she forgot why she came to the well. She left her water pot there. She forgot to draw water. She runs back into the city. She starts telling all the men, all the people in the city about the Christ. Skip down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We have a woman who got radically born again, who got filled with living water. She goes into her city and she tells. And by the end of the story, half, at least half the population of that village, the Samaritans. Jesus stays with them for 2 days. A chain reaction always goes off when one person gets saved. A chain reaction. Please understand that. Look at this story. If you lead one person to Christ, one person, you start a chain reaction. And I have seen entire families get saved because one member of that family got saved. One member. And it spreads through the whole family. That's why it's so important to witness to individuals. One. What if you led, or at least tried to work on bringing the gospel to one person every week? And what if you were successful every week? 52 people. You've just started 52 chain reactions. What if 100 of us in this church did that? 5,200 chain reactions breaking out all over El Paso, Texas. Think of it. It's not hard. It really isn't hard compared to the example that Jesus gives us. It's a matter of being available, sensitive, listening, watching, looking. quietly reaching out? Let's be witnesses like Jesus. Amen. Look for divine opportunities. Witness to individuals. Don't let any barrier stop you. Find the angle. Pray for the angle. Open those doors. In fact, earlier I mentioned that you should think of the individual that the Lord is placing on your heart right now. I want you to pray for the angle on that person. And then step through it. Don't be afraid to talk about sin, judgment, the blood of Christ. Get good at managing the deflections. Father, I pray that you would give us that help. I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts ready, hungry. Lord, you've been so good to us. We can't keep all that to ourselves. Good news is meant to be shared. Lord, I'm convinced that there are individuals that you have put on the hearts of your people this morning, right now. And you want to save them. You want to give those people living water. They're hurting. Lord, help us to see them as men and women who are taking their buckets to all of these different wells and trying to pull out and find meaning, and how it leaves them thirsty. And Lord, how you've quenched our thirst. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, hearts that are sensitive, Lord. Use us as your people. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who needs living water. Maybe this morning is a divine appointment for you. Here you are. Maybe somebody invited you to church, or you just showed up on your own. Whatever the case, I don't believe in any accidents. I believe every circumstance is orchestrated by God, and here you are. And maybe you come utterly unsatisfied. You're tired of the garbage that you've experienced in the world. You're tired of drinking dirty well water. You want living water. You can have it. It's yours. Jesus will give it to you. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Understand that he died on the cross for your sins. You need to come face to face with the sin and failure in your life. But understand that Christ died for you and rose again, and he will be your Savior. Ask him. Ask him by faith right now. Invite him into your life. If that's you, and I believe there's many here, if that's you, do it right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I want living water. I want your living water. Fill me with your Spirit. I admit to you right now my sinfulness, my failure. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for rising again, for paying that price. And I would ask right now, Lord, that wash away all my sins. give me eternal life, everlasting life right now. Help me to follow you. Let's all stand.